as we walk through some modern myths about prayer. So what does our culture think about prayer, and how can we avoid falling prey to those myths and lacking a fervent prayer life in our own way? I want you to take a minute and imagine a couple different relationships for a second. Imagine a husband and a wife are together in the kitchen, and the wife is talking to the husband, talking about her day and some things that she needs his help taking care of, outlining, maybe it's his day off, hey, I'd like to do this, and we would like to do that, and then what do you think about this? And she maybe asks some questions. The husband is there filling up his cup of water. She finishes talking, and he promptly turns and leaves the room without saying anything to his wife to just go about his merry way. All of us are like, he is in the doghouse for a month, right? That is not going to be good. Think for another relationship for a minute. Think of perhaps you and a good friend, and you invite them to go out for lunch, and you're going to go down to Panera Bread and have a nice half sandwich and a cup of soup together. And as you're sitting over lunch, you begin talking with your friend, asking them about how their job is going, how their week has been, what's coming up for them. And every question you ask just leads to your friend looking at you silently and taking another bite of soup. There's not really any relationship happening there, right? There's no connection. There's no communication happening between both pairs in those scenarios. And all of us would immediately recognize that neither one of those are good relationships. The relationship is not profitable. There's nothing happening within that relationship that is proper. It's not functioning properly. There's no connection between the two individuals in both of those illustrations. Now, if we think to our prayer life, the same is what we should look at, right? How is our communication with God? It is about a relationship, a conversation between us and our Heavenly Father. Like those two scenarios of dysfunction, if we do not communicate to God, we will see our relationship grow distant, cold, and without any connection. And so we must take constant care to make sure our connection to God is functioning, that we are consistent in our conversation with Him, that we are fervent and faithful in our prayer life. Our prayer life is the conversational connection within our relationship with God. It is how we convey our thoughts, our emotions, our needs to Him, and we receive His divine care in response to our prayers. From the very beginning of creation, we see that God desires His people to commune with Him, right? He creates an Adam and Eve. They're in the garden. And what does God do? He comes and communes with them, walking in the garden, talking, having a deep relationship with them. As we continue through the Old Testament, what do we see? God's people continually utilizing prayer to bring their requests to God, to thank Him for His divine care and blessings, and to bring worship and adoration to His name. You just read through the Old Testament, all of the prophets, Daniel, David, all of them highlighting the importance of prayer in that relationship with God. Prayer can rightfully be viewed as an alignment tool. It aligns our will to God's will. It makes sure that we are on the same page, moving in the same direction. Throughout Scripture, we see a consistent charge to be faithful in prayer to God. It is shown to be the natural behavior of God's people and the means by which their relationship with God is deepened and grown. It's not an optional thing that presents itself. Like a tip at the end of getting your coffee. They twirl that screen around and it's like, here are your tip options, 35%, 85%, and 100% tip, right? And then other, and then they stare at you as you click other and their eyes are just piercing your soul, right? It's not optional. It's not something that, yeah, okay, I feel like praying this time, but you know, if it's okay if it's not really an important part of my life. Throughout all of Scripture, we see that it is the natural behavior of God's people. It is the duh. Of course we pray because we desire that deep connection with our Heavenly Father. If we boiled everything down into one simplified thought when it comes to prayer, it'd be this. Prayer is not about the promotion of one's own will to God, but a humble submission of ourselves to the will of God. one of the verses that I want us to highlight tonight, and we're going to highlight several throughout the myths that we're going to discuss, but one that kind of connects everything together would be 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 17. Pray without ceasing. It's a verse that no doubt many of us are familiar with. I know as a kid at teen camp, we had verse memorizing competitions. And after you said the verses on the sheet, you could say whatever verses you wanted. And every verse was equal. So we would find the shortest verses to memorize as humanly possible. And this one was on the list every single summer of pray without ceasing. Boom, done. Point for my team, right? But it's more than just a quick, easy verse to memorize. It should embody our entire heart and attitude towards our prayer life with God. Paul is commending us to have a consistent, faithful, constant attitude of prayer to our Heavenly Father. Not so that we promote ourselves, but that we would more fully know His will. One author expressed it this way: prayer consists in gathering up the mind from its wanderings and placing it consciously in the presence of God. It lays aside all of the distractions and the schedule and the busyness, and it says, I am in the presence of God. God, show me your divine will. Help me focus on who you desire me to be. The spirit of constantly being in prayer, which is what Paul is commending here in 1 Thessalonians 5, conveys the communal aspect of prayer. It is an essential part of our spiritual health. One author also expressed it this way: it is impossible to always be on our bended knees, right? We have job schedules that we're trying to keep. We can't always be on our bended knees praying before God, but that's not the attitude that Paul is trying, or the idea that Paul is trying to convey. What he is trying to convey is that we may be in a spirit of prayer when engaged in the duties of our earthly calling. Prayer may be without ceasing in the heart, which is full of the presence of God and evermore communing with Him. A daily, constant walking in a spirit of prayer of God, what would you have me do? How can I follow your will to the best of my abilities? So having laid the foundation of the importance of prayer and the New Testament command for us to be continually in prayer, let's look at four common myths regarding prayer as we move forward in our message this evening. The first myth that I want us to see is this: prayer is all about me and what I want or need. This is a common approach to prayer that we can fall into. If I had to give it a one-sentence description for the myth, it would be this: prayer is just about asking God to fix our problems. This is going wrong in my life. I need this to be fixed. This is not the way I wish it were. So let me quickly go to God, pray so that He can fix this and make it right and make it align with what I desire my life to look like. Well, there is an element of God working on our behalf in response to our request, right? God makes that very clear in Scripture, to bring our requests to Him, to bring our needs and our cares and our worries and our anxieties, bring them to God, because He will step in and help work on our behalf in those moments. What is very important to recognize is that not every request we bring to God will be answered the way we think it should. When we bring our requests to God, sometimes there is a part of it that comes with it that says, God, here's my request. Here's the answer that I want you to give me. And when God doesn't match or align with the answer that we expect Him to give, we get angry and frustrated because God didn't fix our problem. Our prayer didn't work. The common illustration that is often used to express this is getting down on your knees and praying, God, please give me a Ferrari or a Lamborghini. I really want a super nice, expensive car. Well, in the modern idea of prayer, we may fall prey to that. Maybe not as such an absurd illustration, but we come and approach prayer in the same exact way. God, here's my request. Fix it. Here's what you need to do. God, I want this. I'm asking for it. Give it to me right now. It views God as a giant vending machine that dispenses to us what we desire. As a kid, I loved the vending machines that had the numbers that you could punch in, and you like, look, okay, E3, the Twix bar, I want that one, and it has like the curly Q thing, and then you press I pressed the wrong one, and now I'm getting Chex Mix, and who likes Chex Mix when there's Twix, right? But the attitude there is, we look, okay, yeah, I want that, so God, here, I'm pressing E7, work, God, give me exactly what I want in this moment. What this is ignoring is that prayer is not about trying to get God to align with us. This myth is trying to do that. Here's our plan, here's our wants, here's our desires. God, match that, align with it, instead of the opposite reaction, which is what prayer is truly for. Prayer is about us aligning with God and His will, not God with ours. One author expressed it this way: to pray for that which is but to satisfy our lower, baser nature can never be a Christian prayer. If we are praying with selfish, prideful, arrogant attitudes, seeking God to just meet what we want and our demands, we are praying in a selfish manner that will never be a Christian prayer. Will not bring God's divine enablement into our life. Passage of scripture that I want to see with this is in the book of James, James chapter number 4. And verse number 3 says, ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. If you jump to verse number 1 and read through, in verse number 1, James speaks of quarrels and fights that are arising from inner desires. People covet and fight because they cannot get what they want, showing their self-centeredness. They look at what other people have. I deserve that. And so it's starting these fights and these quarrels within the church, within these believers, because they are consumed by their self-centeredness and their selfishness. As he continues on, he then connects it to prayer. The same covetousness that you show towards other people that brings strife and conflict is the same attitude of selfishness that you're bringing into your prayer life. He explains that prayers are often ineffective because they are rooted in selfish motives aimed at satisfying personal pleasures rather than aligning with God's will. And in verse 4, James calls out friendship with the world, emphasizing that selfishness and worldly desires create enmity with God. So prayer is not about, God, meet my needs, here's what I want, do it. Prayer is about, again, aligning ourselves to God's will. God, here is my request, but whatever your will be done. That's the attitude and spirit of prayer when we approach our requests. The next myth that I want us to see is this: prayer doesn't matter because God already knows everything. Perhaps you've thought this to yourself or had this flow through your mind. I know I have at various points in my life. If we synthesize the myth, it would be this: since God is all-knowing, prayer is unnecessary, right? God knows about my needs. God knows about the bills I can't pay. God knows about the family struggle that's going on. God knows everything about me, so why do I even need to take the extra step of getting down and praying to God and sharing with Him what He already knows? Although God in His omniscience already knows our needs and requests, even before we ask them, God desires our requests because it draws us closer to Him. Again, it's about the relationship. It is about developing the trust that we have in His sovereign provision. God wants us to bring those requests because it begins to build that trust. We go and say, hey, God, here's what's happening in my life. I need you to work. I'm following after you. Whatever your will is, I'm going to trust in your providential care. And then we move forward. It's important for us. It draws that relationship deeper because it builds that relationship even more. One author expressed it this way: prayer is about relationship, not just information. It's not just God wants to have a list, a giant list in heaven, writing down all of your specific requests when He hears it. It's not about an information gathering moment. It's about the deepening of the relationship between us and God. It deepens trust and intimacy with God. God wants us to be vulnerable and open with Him. It is not for lack of knowledge, but a deepening of our relationship and trust. Passage of scripture that speaks to this is Matthew chapter number 6. And it says in verses 7 through 8, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. First glance, you're like, wait, Pastor Derek, you just said, you know, it's not about God knowing everything. We want to share a request with him. It doesn't discount the fact that God knows already. God's omniscient. He knows everything that will happen in this life. He's sovereign over all. He knows what is intricately happening in your life. But he wants us to deepen that relationship and that trust with him, to take the time to share and cast our care upon him. He compares it to the heathens around Israel within this particular context that are praying and just babbling on and on. He uses the phrase there, vain repetitions. They're using a lot of words, and one author commenting on it said, they're using a lot of words because they have no trust that the words will actually be answered or heard. We don't have that same problem. We know God hears us. We can trust that he will work on our behalf. He still desires us to communicate with him. Just because my wife may know some important things about my life and what's going on, she still wants to hear what's going on. She may know, oh, Derek's going into work today. I know he's been working on some of these projects. But when I get home, you know what she's going to ask? How was your work day today, honey? She wants me to communicate. She may know a brief bit about what is happening. She may be familiar with my schedule, but there is still that relationship to be had walking through together. God desires the same with us, for us to come consistently to him sharing what is going on in our life. Since God is all-knowing, prayer is unnecessary, is a myth. It's not true. God desires us to come and share our request. He knows what's going on, but wants the deepening of that relationship. The next myth that I want us to see is prayer guarantees immediate results. If we boiled it down into one phrase for a myth, it would be this: if you don't get what you want quickly, your prayer didn't work. Man, that's a really strong temptation in our very fast food centric world, right? Everything happens almost immediate. I remember Amazon Prime, you used to order it and you had to wait 2 days for your package to come. And now it's like, hey, order right now within the next 2 hours and it'll be at your front door in 3 minutes. And it's like, oh yeah, click that. I want that. You know, I want it immediately. Our culture builds this into our hearts and minds, and we often begin to think God operates the same way. We pray, we get up from our prayer, or if we're driving and we're praying to God, we expect that request. Boom, it's answered immediately. It's the problem solved. We're ready to move forward. The response to this would be this: God works within God's own timing. It is not about our timing or will, but God's. There's no set time on when a prayer must have a discernible answer in order to confirm that God has heard our prayers and is working in our lives. One author expressed it this way. The point is not that if God hears our prayers, he grants them, as if we could ever pray to him without his being aware of it, but that if we know that he hears our prayers, we already have what we have asked in accordance with his will. It may be years before we perceive that our prayers have been answered. Perhaps in this world we may never be able to see this, but we know that God has answered them. When we go to God in prayer, we can be confident that God is working and moving on our behalf. I think sometimes, very tightly connected with this, we sometimes ignore answers to our prayers because they don't match what we think we ought to receive. And we're like, oh, God hasn't answered that prayer, and I've been praying it for so long, it doesn't seem like God is working. And the reality is God has, we just don't like the result that we have received. And oftentimes, God is working behind the scenes in ways that we can't tell. How many stories have you heard? I know I've heard several throughout my life of someone praying for someone to become a follower of Christ, and it's taken years upon years upon years of them praying. And all along the way, God was working behind the scenes, bringing people into that person's life and biblical truth being shared in unique ways. And then ultimately, they come to place their faith and trust in God. And then we begin to see all the ways in which God was answering our prayer, sometimes not maybe discernible in the way that we would like to, but God is indeed working and asking. Think about the specific times in Scripture. Paul asking God to heal his infirmity, right? He goes several times asking God, hey, God, there's this thing that's in my life. It's impacting what I want to do and how I think it will be able to help me do better if this just wasn't in my life. And God says no. And then Paul's like, yeah, but I hear that. But God, this would really help me. God says no again. And then Paul goes to him a third time. God, please remove this. And what is God's response? No, because in your weakness, my strength will be magnified. When we understand the proper response to this, of trusting God and his timing when it comes to our prayers and our needs and our requests, we are echoing the sentiment of Christ in the garden. When he prays and says, Father, not my will, but thine be done. We are expressing the same heart in our prayer life. God, here is my request. Here are the needs that I have. Not my will, but yours be done. I think sometimes we want a miracle that's super visible, that's super powerful, that moves everyone every single time. Right? We want that Elijah on the mountaintop moment when he's like, God, bring down the fire, and boom, the fire's there, and it's destroying the altar and licking up the water, and it's this incredible, moving demonstration of God's power and of his answering of the prayer. And yes, God can work and move, and there can be miraculous things that God does in my life, but not every single answered prayer happens like that. And we should be okay with recognizing that and recognizing that sometimes God is moving in ways that we don't exactly see. Consider the psalmist for a minute. Consider how many prayers he must have prayed while he was running from Saul and the various enemies within his life. If you read through the Psalms, there's about 8 or 9 that are specifically attributed to David that he wrote as he's being pursued by Saul, as Saul is trying to kill him. And David is praying for God's deliverance. Remember, he's already been given the promise of becoming the next king. And now he's being pursued by Saul, and there's a chance he might die. And God, I don't understand what's happening. God, please give me victory. Look at how my enemies are victorious, and they're taunting me. And they're, God, I don't see a way out of this. Psalm 27:14 takes place in a time when David is also being pursued by enemies, and possibly during a time when Saul is pursuing him. If you read through all of Psalm chapter number 27, you'll see David highlighting, this isn't going well, and this has been difficult, and God, please help in this way, and I need you, God, where are you? When are you going to move? And then he concludes the psalm in a beautiful way in verse number 14. He says, wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. What is David's response? This difficulty doesn't seem to be going the way I thought it would. God, I've prayed for you to work in my life. What is the response when it doesn't seem like the prayer has been answered immediately in the way that we think or feel it should? We trust in God, and we wait on him. I know God is working. I know God is faithful. I know God's care is present in my life. I'm going to trust in him, and I'm going to wait on his timing. This attitude prompts in us a contentedness that produces thanksgiving towards all that God has done and what God will continue doing in our life. Thanksgiving reminds us that we can be content regardless of whether or not our prayers have been answered the way we think they should. I think that's why Paul ties them together in 1 Thessalonians 5, when he says, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. They're all tied together. When we have a spirit of prayer present in our life that says, God, not my will, but yours be done, we trust him even when things don't seem to be lining up, even when it seems the prayer has not been answered immediately. We trust God is working. I know the goodness and the deep mercy of my God. The last myth that I want us to see this evening is this. Prayer is a last resort. Prayer is the last resort. You can only pray when everything else has failed. The kind of break glass in emergencies type idea. Oh, I've tried everything else. Nothing seems to be working. Quick, let's pray, right? That's not the attitude that God desires us to have towards prayer, and it's absolutely not what Scripture calls us to. Prayer is meant to be a constant, not just a last resort. I think sometimes in America, what can be a good thing has some very negative impacts, and it's the spirit of individualism. The American dream of, hey, you can attain anything if you work hard, you can build yourself up, you can become a productive part of the American society. There are really good positive truths to that, right? We live in an incredible country that has great freedoms that allow us the ability to work hard, to be able to be profitable in a society. But that spirit of individualism can lead to a very narcissistic attitude about ourselves. It means we don't ask for help. We don't let anyone know that we are struggling, and instead, we focus on trying to fix everything in our life ourselves. The idea of pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. I can fix my own problems, and no one else understands like I understand my problems. And then when we struggle, and we work as hard as we can to get nowhere, then it seems we turn to God like a lucky rabbit's foot of, God, I've tried everything I can do. I guess I'll give you a shot at working it out. The gospel reminds us how flawed that perspective is. The gospel reminds us that this ideology is not biblical. We all have problems that we cannot solve or fix on our own, right? We have a sin nature that has broken us, that at one point before we were in Christ, we were enslaved to. It was had complete dominion over us. There was no hope for us outside of Christ. And through Christ, we saw the greatest problem that all of us face, our sin nature, defeated and destroyed, and we find new life in Christ. And somehow, having experienced that, we don't think it'll move into any other aspect of our life. But God desires us to recognize that prayer should not be the last resort. It should be the first decision we make every single time. Something arrives in our life. A decision needs to be made. A problem arrives on the horizon. Our first response as followers of Christ should be to go to God and ask for his divine enablement and care in the situation. We need to stop making the last call what should have been the first. I'm going to try everything, and when I've exhausted it, God, here you go. That attitude should not be present in our heart as followers of Christ. Moving in prayer should be the first thought every single time. It follows what we started at the beginning with in 1 Thessalonians, having a spirit that is continually in prayer, a heart that is focused on communing with God, of aligning ourselves to his will and following after him in faithful trust that he will guide us where he desires, providing the constant care he has promised to us in his word. Several other passages, we won't read them for sake of time. Colossians 4:2, Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, and Luke 18:1 all communicate to us this idea of being constant in prayer, being faithful in praying, moving to ask God for his divine care in our lives. So while there are maybe a lot more myths we could talk about with prayer, just reading different articles throughout the week, I think the final list that I had just from gathering different thoughts was about 42 modern myths about prayer. We could spend a lot more time walking through them. But I think these are some of the most prominent ones that seep into our life without us really even recognizing it. And I just want to give us a warning and an encouragement to move in prayer to God. That it would be an active part of our life, not just a small portion or something we do every other day. Prayer is not about the promotion of one's own will to God, but a humble submission of ourselves to the will of God. God, here's my life. Step into it. Help me think as you ought me to think. Help me to behave in a way that you desire me to behave. Help me to trust in your divine care in my life. That's what prayer is all about. The aligning of ourselves to God, moving us forward in faithful recognition of who he is and his bountiful care and work and blessing in our lives. As we bring a wrap to this portion of our service, I want us to take some time and think through how we're doing in our prayer life. How have we allowed some of these myths to maybe make an impact in our life subconsciously or even consciously? Have we bought into thinking, or maybe we've become frustrated? We expected God to work in a specific way and he hasn't, and so we've become angry and jaded at God, and we've moved on from thinking prayer has any success. I want us to recognize prayer is incredibly powerful, and it is a vital tool for us to use. May we not get to a place of bitterness and resentment because God hasn't operated the way we want him to. And instead, may we move to being in alignment with him and in agreement with him biblically about what prayer is all about and what his divine will is for our life.